invitation to speak once again in front of you all. It's a blessing to be with the saints of God, with the assembly here, to look into His Word, and through by His grace and His Holy Spirit, we will be edified, instructed by the same Scriptures. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. We'll once again look at verse number 12. And as you're turning there to Philippians chapter 2, that song, Count Your Many Blessings, and as the brother noted, there are many blessings for us to write, for it is said in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you presume to make that list that he talked about, you might be writing for a while. I'll tell you that. Looking now, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, again for our hearing, verse number 12 says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This morning's message, its title is taken from this verse before us, where we see the phrase, as ye have always obeyed. And we are seeing here an exhortation given to the children of God. And I make that very clear that the Scriptures and its exhortations are given to those for whom God has created to receive the Word of God. The natural man has nothing to do with these sorts of things, and that the exhortations for here are given for our instruction. It is a blessing to have the Word of God before us. It is not a commandment for us to receive so that we might merit for ourselves eternal life. But as we do count our blessings, it is a blessing to know the mind of God by His Holy Spirit revealing the Scriptures to His people. And He is a faithful God to do such, as He has promised to teach us by His Holy Spirit. Now, if we are knowing the Word of God, His presence is among us to teach us His Holy Word. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Philippians 2:12, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is to a people who already have salvation, who have been blessed with salvation. This is not to say that we are somehow producing a salvation for ourselves, but it is to those for whom salvation has been given. They have been kindled to spiritual life by the sovereign power and grace of our Lord. This morning, during the Sunday school, we looked at the first chapter, the first few verses of the book of the Ecclesiastes. We considered the purpose, the non-existent purpose, perhaps, if you will, of those who are of the world, absolutely, that in the world today, those without Christ, those without the ears to hear the Word of God, exist in a world whereby purpose is a virtual unknown. And in contrast to that, as it is with all of the Scriptures, that we might know that these are the words of God, and that Christ came to give life, and that more abundantly, we, as who would receive the preaching and teaching of the Word, fellow children, that those in the assembly, we have a purpose to our walk, that there is a reason for which God has called us out from the world to walk in the Spirit. And what are the resulting things to come to our mind since we have received the Holy Ghost, since the Holy Ghost, by His sovereign will, kindled us to spiritual life? What things ought to come to the mind of the inward man as he is prompted by that same Spirit to think on Christ? Later on in the book of Philippians, its fourth chapter, we see this in the eighth verse. Finally, brethren, and this is not a remark to perhaps natural Israelites, natural Jews, but rather to spiritual brethren. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so far as Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is true, for in John 17:17, the words of Christ, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." This is something for us to think upon, to glorify our Lord and to extol him for his instruction and his instruction of purpose in his people, that we, as we have obeyed by his grace, would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It is therefore the primary thrust of this morning's message to those blessed by the Lord with the spiritual ears to hear the word of God, that the Christian would think upon Christ and his work to bring about a conversation, a walk in this world, in his people that follow him. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 sheds further light on this subject. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11, the scriptures read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," that is all classes of men that God has called out from among the world, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," noting here, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So, with the verses before us, we indeed are to work out the life, the salvation which has been given to us sovereignly by Christ. We are to exercise, to train that which we already have by the grace of God working in us to do of his purpose and pleasure. So as we consider some of the reasons from the scripture, we would know that this is true by the testimony of God, given preceding reasons from the passage that we have before us, that we would know according to the scriptures our proper identity, and that our identity has with it a nature which shall do things according to the scriptures. We also have the promises of God to do, to work in his people, to conform them to the image of his Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We likewise have, as it is part of our nature, commandments in the scriptures which are also written on our hearts. It is part of what we want and need to do. Firstly, notice here, we are commanded to work because of several foregoing reasons according to the scriptures. The very first word of the text before us is "wherefore," giving us a sense of preceding notions, preceding verses, truths that inform us, that inform the reader, the spiritual reader, of the exhortation which then follows. We have seen first, preceding our verse, is that there is a command to the children of God for spiritual unity. Notice, if you will, the first two verses of the chapter before us. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be," noting here, "like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind," being unified in that respect, that we are unified in the Spirit, that though we may not fully expect a complete and a perfect and a fully mature unity in the faith, nonetheless, we are encouraged and instructed in the scriptures to have unity in the Spirit, as we know according to the book of Ephesians. This first thing, if you will, from this chapter, informs the reason for us to exercise, to go about in the conversation that God would have us to walk in. It is a unity in the Spirit, a spirit of love one towards another, to be like-minded and to have our minds set on Christ, who first loved us. Moreover, we have before us an exhortation to refrain refrain from a sort of braggadociousness in our Christian walk, that we would instead desire to promote a brother or sister in Christ instead. Notice, if you will, verse number 3 of the chapter before us. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians, what do we have that we have not received, including our conversation, the very walk that we experience now? All have been given to us. We have no place to be conceited in our own minds or in our speech. We are to esteem one another especially through our thankfulness to our Lord in prayer. In many of the epistles from Paul, he introduced many of the letters with a thankfulness for the brethren for whom he had written these letters particularly. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And indeed, as we sit here this morning, I hope it is my desire that it is our sincere thought towards one another to be prayerfully thankful for the assembly here, every single individual. I am thankful for your immediate, present, in this moment, faithfulness to sit under the preaching and teaching of the word, to build up your fellow believer, edify them, to exhort them, to comfort them where they need comfort. I am thankful for your faithfulness. I'm thankful to God most of all for his faithfulness to work in you the dedication that you shall have by his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 sheds further light on this truth. Ephesians chapter number 1, we might consider verses 15 through 18 here in Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And so, notice, if you will, that Paul was not moved by the Holy Spirit to thank the Holy Spirit for himself. He was moved by the grace of God to thank his Lord for the saints, for those whom the Holy Spirit had caused to remain faithful based upon the merit and work of Christ. How also might we exude this faithfulness, this preferring the brethren? We know that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, our Lord said these words, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Noting here verse 12 of this passage, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So the basis and the preference is not that we would have something to be done to ourselves, therefore follow that with doing unto yourselves. No, do unto others as you would have done to yourself. Furthermore, we had seen, if we had read this chapter in its entirety, verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 2, these certain words, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We are exhorted by the scriptures as part of a law which is written on our hearts, part of our desire. I am not giving instruction to the beloved brethren. I am not giving a word which is contrary to the desire which is part of the inward man, the mind which seeks after Christ. The same mind that is in Christ is in us, and we desire to walk in the will of the Father. And as such, we are encouraged to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, in our Christian conversation, we should have an awareness and a care and concern for the needs and concerns, the burdens of the brethren. James chapter 2, verse number 8 says these words, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Furthermore, turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a somewhat more extended few verses than the passage from James chapter 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says these words, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, looking unto their needs," looking at their lives. Verse 17 continues, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, looking upon his affair, his estate, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So that when I, if in some hypothetical scenario where I would meet a true brother in Christ who would state, I at this time, I do not have the sensation or the desire to help my brother in need. That is following after the flesh. That is not after the nature of the Spirit. That is not after the nature that is given to us, that has been kindled to new life. Rather, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who receive the word of God, it is your desire. The truth precedes your identity and your desire. It is reasonable, it is truthful, according to the scriptures, that the child of God shall have a desire and concern and a look upon the affairs and estate of his poor and needy brethren, and to also act upon those things as well. Furthermore, the preceding verses in Philippians chapter 2 gives us these words. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as we had discussed previously, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." So these words extolling Christ for his servitude, the ultimate servant, that we should follow in his footsteps, not to say that we are to become Christ, but that we would behave ourselves in the same righteousness that he has credited to the accounts of his people, and for the forgiveness that he has already, that which follows the forgiveness which he has already gotten for them. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so we should likewise be brought up, be encouraged to continue to walk in the mind which we have been given, that we would be obedient to the end, that we would love to the end, that we would give our lives from start to finish to our elder brother, to our other brothers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is a purpose for our existence, for our created being now, for the service towards God. And the service towards God is so often manifested and displayed by him through our love for the brethren. We are also given this reason, that because service is the reason God has promoted Christ in the highest, he is again our perfect example. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2, these words are before us. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is our highest example. And not that we would be exalted in ourselves, but that because he is exalted, he is whom we admire, whom we extol, whom we worship, whom we thank for all of our blessings, we would follow in walking as he walked, in a responsive thankfulness for all that he has done, that he has set forth a pattern before us in our daily conversation, and that he is worthy of worship through our obedience to the commandments which he has recorded in his word and which he has written on the hearts of his people. He is worthy of worship. He is our king, that we are citizens of a higher kingdom, that this earth and its elements its affairs and its cares will all melt away. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have a king to serve, who we delight in serving. We are glad and grateful servants of that great high king and priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are commanded to work because of who we are, how we are identified according to the word of God, loved before the foundation of the world by God himself. And again, as the scripture before us are the very words of the three in one, the Godhead, the three witnesses, Philippians 2:12 continues in its second place, my beloved. These words are addressed to the beloved of God, and it is a love which he has extended towards his people sovereignly from eternity past. Notice, if you will, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31. Let's go ahead and turn to that passage. We'll read Proverbs chapter 8, verses 27 through 31, if you will. And we will see here that in this chapter, what is set before is wisdom. And this, I believe, is points to Christ. He is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he is personified here through wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31. Notice here the love that wisdom, our Lord, has had for his people from before our existence. Proverbs 8, verse 27, excuse me. These words are read. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. And were those parallel words given after their baptism, other than Christ himself? And I was daily his delight, that he delighted the Father, rejoicing always before him. Noting here, this concluding verse, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Who could he have delighted in except for those whom he loved from before the foundation of the world? If man had not been created as yet, think of this love which he had for you and for me, those of us who receive the word of God by his grace. Indeed, we love him because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us. We are indeed beloved according to the scriptures, dear saints. Loved ones, then, are not left to themselves. Those of us who are married, extend our marriage vows one towards another. We do not leave the relationship there. It is a lifetime of conversation. And as such, as that might illustrate our time as the children of God and going on into eternity, the love of God is not left just at its bare declaration, but that those who are loved of God, he loves us continually. And that he has not left us with a bare life, but also a life whereby we have his word before us, and that those that are loved by him are likewise given instruction according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14, shows us by example that the beloved children of God are given instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14 says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So we can think of this not only immediately in its immediate context as the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but as all of the scriptures are written for our learning, we can also see how this has general application to all of the saints of God. Furthermore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, moving to show that these things are not restricted to the Apostle Paul, but we might know through the Apostle Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit to write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, so on and so forth. As loved children of God, as beloved in his sight, according to this divinely inspired word, We have instruction before us. We have a conversation that our God is directing our steps through, both to abstain from fleshly lusts and to engage in worshipful conversation and service and love one towards another. In another place, we are commanded to work out our salvation because of what we have been caused to do. As ye have always obeyed, that third part of verse number 12 of Philippians 2 reads, as ye have always obeyed, as you have now obeyed, as ye have always obeyed according to the nature which God has given you, as ye have always obeyed. This is a scriptural description of those who by nature shall do the will of God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm number 110. Verse number 3 from this Psalm number 110 has these following words for the reader. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And in the day of his power, when God in his sovereign purpose chose to make us willing, indeed, we were willing, we are willing, and shall obey from that moment. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 gives further light. The words of Christ here in John chapter 13, showing forth the obedience which shall be worked in the people of God as God is powerful to do such. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says these words, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is a condition of purpose, which is worked in the hearts of the children of God to do these things, to love one another, and that being witnessed by the world around us. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says. And likewise, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, we were just in that chapter. I'll read this for your hearing. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is, part of a description of his identity, even as he is essentially created by God, righteous. Moreover, we are commanded to work out our salvation, not because of a desire to impress other men, rather, all of these things are for the glory of God. The fourth part, if you will, of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, tells us these words, not as in my presence only. That is, when I am brought about, when you are brought about to walk according to the Spirit, to walk according to the instruction of the divinely inspired Word of God, it is not for us to be men pleasers, but because the servant of Christ, and the servant of Christ indeed, as it is shown through the example of the Apostle Paul, does not perform these things. He is not brought about to walk in these things, to garner praise from other men, perhaps even from other Christians, from other brethren. As we note from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, we see these words in his reprimand, his admonition against the church at Galatia, who were brethren, but had made mistakes in their practice. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10 says these words, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Moving to a greater context, that's something which informs our conversation in this world, our walk here below. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Our servitude is not defined for our impressions upon other men. Though we may directly love men whom God has called, this is not for them entirely. Though the service may be directed to them, it is for the glory of our Lord. So not in the presence of other men we would conduct ourselves. And indeed, when other men are not around, What is there within us that when we know privately from time to time, when we are alone, we know that as we know the flesh according to the scriptures and we know the flesh according to personal experience, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is it that holds back the flesh, what mortifies the deeds of the flesh, but the grace of God to guide us in his way, his promises, his creation of the nature of a servant's heart to serve him even without the presence of other men. Indeed, in contrast to the absence of men, we are present infinitely with God. We are always in his sight. We are always upon the path that he would have us to be. As referenced in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 earlier today, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he directeth it whithersoever he will. And if we are kings and priests in Christ, I can guarantee you, dear brother and sisters in Christ, that your heart is in his hand, and he is directing it in the fashion which he has determined. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 1, the Proverbs giving multiple references to our circumstances, to our blessed state, to be in the hand of God. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." If that were not enough, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 23 tells us these words from that old prophet. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." It is our Lord which has brought us here today to be obedient to him, to serve him, to love the brethren, to assemble, and to continue, regardless of the circumstances which we might endure, whatever hardships we might face. By the grace of God, we will continue, and we shall continue according to his promises. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that fifth part, "But now much more in my absence, we are indeed always before our Father." Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Again, turn, if you will, lastly, concerning this particular section of Philippians chapter 2, or the subject before there in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, to Psalm number 100. I'd like for us to read a number of verses from there. I have selected a few verses from here, but let's go ahead and read the entirety of the psalm. It's not a very long psalm at all. And this gives further rise to the truth before us. Psalm number 100, a psalm of praise. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." That is, all classes, nations from which God has called his people. And noting the servitude, the gratefulness which is in response to this. "Serve for his grace, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people." We can look at that to those of us that have, so far as the natural man has not been made to receive the word of God. To those of us that agree with this word of God, who know and profess and truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that as we have immediately received, taught of the Holy Spirit to receive this scripture before us, we are his people. That in and of itself is worth thinking about for a whole afternoon at least. We are his people, describing us now, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Because of your identity, you are now instructed to do these things which are written on the hearts of those people. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. As we had sung some hymns earlier, to count our many blessings, to be thankful, to thank our Lord, to regard all of our circumstances here below for our good and for his glory. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Have a special regard for the place and authority of that name, which is Jesus. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so, as we have the scriptures before us, there we can know that the saints before us in generations gone by, they have had, by the grace of God, the same word before them, before us. We have a supernatural book, if you will, before us to point to the truth, to point to the power which God displays in calling out a people for himself, and that he is worthy of thankfulness, of worship, to praise him in the gates, in the highest places of intellect, wherever we might have ourselves to be engaged. Our Lord is worthy of worship for bringing us there. And as such, we are brought to work out the salvation which he has so been so gracious to give us, that whether we bring forth 30, 60, or 100, nonetheless, we are. It is brought through a path through which he has determined that we would work out our salvation through our conversation here below. In conclusion, we are then made to walk in the Spirit in reverence. The last part of verse number 12 here in Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All of these verses and all of these thoughts, according to the scriptures, guiding us to this very point. This I say then, Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this because we have Christ's redemption, his redemptive work for a purpose, giving his people the life to live. This is salvation and to be exercised by his direction and his grace. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. I've used some language which are derived from these verses. Nonetheless, let us read this directly from John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Our Lord has the following words for his disciples here. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. The scriptures read, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they, his people, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a great promise that is, that we not only have life, but we have growth, we have abundance, we have increase because of his work. And according to that promise, verse 11 continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Having these things, we have the spiritual nature that he has bestowed upon us. We have the work of God himself for us to do his will. And we will conduct ourselves in the way which God has promised to guide his people. And what are those things specifically? We might also note in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, these following words, these fruits which the Holy Spirit will bring about in the work of his people. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, these words are read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We are no longer under the legal penalty or the power of sin. One day we will be separate from its presence. But consider now the work of Christ to remove from us that legal penalty, that we have eternal life in him. We've been blessed in him with all spiritual blessings, and that he works in us now to free us from the power of the sin of the flesh and of the world. You might read in your own personal reading extensively from Romans chapter 12. I won't read from there that whole list of things which we are to heed and obey, which we love to do. And I must repeat that these are not merely bare lists, but this is expounding, expositing, declaring the things which are part and parcel with the law which is written on the hearts of the people of God. And in all these things, we know the familiar verse following this, that we are not commanded to rely upon ourselves for these things. We do not find the origin of these things to be in ourselves. We do not rely upon ourselves to do these things absent the power of God. For verse number 13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Humble yourselves, therefore, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in response to this knowledge, that even as we begin to humble ourselves, it is because of the grace of God to do these things, to humble ourselves, to acknowledge to acknowledge these things, to understand them, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And his care includes your conversation in this world, your walk, your trials, the trials of your faith, which worketh patience, we're told elsewhere in the epistles from Peter. All of these things that we have the grace of God to continue here in this world, to continue in the assembly, to continue to minister one towards another, to continue to exercise the salvation, the life which Christ has given us now, to continue to assemble, to continue to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to break bread one among another, to host each other in our homes, to have words of kindness one towards another, to be merciful, long-suffering, gentle one towards another. Regardless of circumstance, what exceeds this world is our Lord and his work and his people. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your hand in our lives. We acknowledge your sovereign and mighty hand.